1 Kings 19, verse 1 and following, is our text. And there's so much here that I'm tempted just to stay here a long time. And that's a dangerous feeling, too. You can wear people out if you don't keep moving. But at least I need to read the text. And I think you'll see what I mean when I say there's just so much here in this beautiful passage. It's an unusual passage in a way, and yet there's some beauty in it as well. 1 Kings 19, beginning at verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all of the prophets with the sword. You can imagine her reaction. What she said. And the anger and all of that, I call it unsanctified imagination. You can just imagine what was going on in that home when he told her, Jezebel, you'll just never guess what in the world happened today up there on Mount Carmel. Well, when she heard, she wasn't exactly happy. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. 24 hours in your history. That was not good news, obviously. Verse 3, when Elijah saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Someone asked me tonight when I came in if I were going to pretend to be Jezebel. And I decided I would not do that. Someone else, you've obviously been thinking about this a little bit. Someone else said to me, well, it's really kind of funny, it's kind of odd that he could defeat the 450 prophets of Baal. And yet when you get this threat from a woman, a powerful woman at that, I'm out of here. Yeah. It's quite a contrast, isn't it? A study in contrast here. From courage to cowardice. Now that would be a good sermon title. I've got to try that, Rudy. I didn't have that till right this moment. But you must have inspired that for me. I got to get back to business. Verse 4. But he himself, by the way, going down to Beersheba from Jezreel, they had gone to Jezreel, you may recall, the summer palace, and then south, he scrammed south 85 miles to Beersheba. Right out of the northern kingdom, right into the southern kingdom, and down to the bottom of the southern kingdom, 85 miles. That tells you something of the seriousness of this threat, and of the intensity of his feelings or his fear. And so 85 miles later, he takes a breath and stops at Beersheba. Verse 4, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came and he sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. You ever said something like that? I'm done. I'm history. Might as well die. My life is over, etc., etc. I'll come back to that, I think, if I don't get too far afield here. Then, as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. I thought of this, Rudy, another sermon title here, Touched by an Angel. You've heard of that, I'm sure. He was touched by an angel. That would also fit. Arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate, and he drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Let's see, Roger, you're up there. Can we go to the next slide that you have there, brother? I know that we're having a little difficulty. There we go. This is Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. I mentioned to you that he traveled all the way from Jezreel down to Beersheba. That was about 85 miles. He leaves his servant there and goes on down farther south to the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula to Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, another 200 miles. So he is 285 miles south of where he started. And again, that shows you something of the intensity of his feelings, the reality of this threat against him. That's a long ways. You know, even in our day, 285 miles is a long ways to go, especially when you think about walking there. He didn't drive there or take a bicycle. He was walking. This whole account, all of chapter 19, it seems to me, you keep banging into this notion of aloneness. "I myself am left alone," he said, he felt. When I went to our Sunday school class this morning in Cedarville, they were introducing this little story about aloneness. I had been trying to find this story for about 2 weeks and couldn't find it. And here they were reading it in my Sunday school class this morning. So guess what? You're about to get it. It has to do with aloneness. "Dear sir, I am writing in response to your request for additional information about my accident. In block number 3 of the accident report, which I put trying to do the job alone as the cause of my accident. Now you said in your letter that I should explain more fully, and I trust that the following details will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the date of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I had completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of bricks left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to I will not make it through this, I'm telling you that. I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley, which fortunately was attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks into the barrel. Then I went back down to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent. A slow descent of the 500 pounds. Would you stop it? The 500 pounds of brick. Now, you will note in... You already know the story. I can see that. Now, you will note in block 2 of the accident report that I weigh... Someone else read this. I weigh 135 pounds. How did Larry ever read this in the morning and keep a straight face? I don't know. Due to my surprise, I'm not very good at jokes, you can see that. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my Oh, my. I lost my presence of mind and forgot to... I forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say... Needless to say, I've proceeded at a rapid rate up the side. Why did I decide to do this? This is not. I've proceeded at a rapid rate up the side of the building. In the
Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains the fractured skull and broken collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were two knuckles deep in the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the bottom, and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighs approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to my weight in block number 2 of the accident report form. As you might imagine, I began a rather fast descent down the side of the building. Somewhere in the vicinity of the third floor, I again met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the two fractured ankles and the lacerations on my legs and lower body. The encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell into the pile of bricks. And fortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I am sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks in pain, unable to stand... And watching the empty barrel as I lay there on the bricks in pain, unable to stand, and watching the empty barrel 6 stories above me, I again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. The empty barrel weighed more than the rope, so it came down and broke both of my legs. Now I hope I have furnished the information you required as to how the accident occurred, because I was trying to do the job alone.
Give her a hand, would you? Oh, me. Well, I told you I was in a strange mood. This is what may have put me in it. I don't know. Thank you very much, Janessa. Okay, now, I would like to just... How am I doing? Oh, my. I have some very general... thoughts about this paragraph, okay? So I think I'll try to wax eloquently on those general things that we might not necessarily think about, it seems to me. For example, one of the thoughts I've been thinking about this week is what I'm simply going to call the tenderness of God. The tenderness of God. I don't know that we often think about God being tender. We sang a song, if perhaps you noticed a little bit ago, "Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling for you and for me." There is a tenderness in the Lord, and I see it coming out rather clearly in this passage. I refer you particularly, I want to take you down to verse 5 of our passage. "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and he lay down again." I'll read a little further. "And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you.'" I want you to notice that God did not scold Elijah for what I guess I would call his failure, or at least his weakness. God did not take him to task and scold him and say, you know, what's wrong with you? You had all of that courage the day before on Mount Carmel, and now look at you. I'm shocked at you, or I'm ashamed of you, or you ought to be ashamed of yourself. No, there was not a mean spirit here. There was a tenderness. The Lord understood what was going on in Elijah, and he ministered to Elijah's weakness. I think the presence of an angel twice. You are familiar, I'm sure, with Hebrews chapter 1. Well, keep your finger here and join me at Hebrews chapter 1 for just a moment. Just a little insight into what angels do. Hebrews chapter 1, he is contrasting here the Lord Jesus Christ with angels, or angels with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a rather sharp contrast that he draws between our Lord and angels. His point, of course, is that the Lord Jesus is not a mere angel. He is God Almighty. And so notice verses 13, 14, Hebrews 1, last couple of verses. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? The answer to the question? None of them. He never said anything like that to an angel. Sit down. And then he contrasts, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So angels are not sitting in authority or in splendor. Angels are flitting about in ministry, in service to people like us. And you have an illustration of that here in Elijah's experience as this weary, dejected, and to a degree defeated prophet sleeps in exhaustion, and an angel, I don't know who actually prepared the food, but there's something beautiful about this, isn't there? That you wake up and here you have breakfast in bed twice. And there's no scolding. There's no rebuke. Honestly, a little bit of that will come a little later. It will. But at this moment, Elijah didn't need that. He needed to be ministered to be strengthened, to be lifted, or to just say it bluntly, he needed to eat. He needed to eat, and he needed to sleep. He was absolutely exhausted. There is a tenderness in God who understands, that's the point perhaps, he understands our frailty. He understands our frame, as the psalmist in another place puts it. He understands our frame, and he ministers to us. I don't know where you are in your life tonight, where you are in your emotional tone or your feelings, or I don't know what you're facing in terms of obstacles and pressures and disappointments, etc. But I know this, that the Lord cares about you. And the Lord has a way of touching us. It may be by an angel. I have a feeling that there are folks here who could give testimony to being ministered to, even by an angel. I'll not go there at this point. But think about the tenderness of God in your own life. And when you have felt alone and dejected and defeated, etc., how the Lord has come alongside of you and lifted you and encouraged you and met your need. And I don't want you just to think about the past. I want you also to think about the present and future and trust that the Lord will indeed continue to do that for you. So I just wanted to mention that. The tenderness of God it comes out in these verses. There's a second general thing. I'm not so sure we would necessarily pick up on it in these verses, but there's an expression here which caught my attention. It's what the angel said to him. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." I'd like to talk just a moment with you, or think out loud about not just the tenderness of God, but the toughness of life. Life is tough. It is not for the faint-hearted. I love that expression. The journey is too great for you. There's a sense in which that is true for all of us. And I think there are times when we just get overwhelmed. Like, you know, I just can't handle this. I've even disappointed myself. You know, it's not that I've just disappointed everybody else, but I've disappointed myself. And I'm sure that Elijah must have begun to feel that way. And in a sense, the feeling of I just can't go on, this is just too much. The journey is too great for you. Even believers can feel that way. We have in Ohio, and particularly in Southwest Ohio, a kind of an epidemic of drugs. You've probably heard of that, where a lot of people are just thinking, you know, I just don't know how to handle life anymore. I don't know how to handle this problem or that problem or all of these problems, and I've got to have some kind of a help, some kind of an aid. And so they turn to drugs to either strengthen them or give them an escape. And they are basically saying, this journey is too great. I can't handle this. I got to have something more. I got to have something different. And there is a sense in which that happens to be the truth. Life is tough. It's not for the faint-hearted. And I think that is also true that as you get older, as you age, and you face more and more difficulties, that this becomes all the more true for you and for me. The journey is too great for you. When I was younger, 100 years ago, I used to really think that as you got older, life got easier. I really believed that. It was kind of like, well, by the time you're in, let's just say 60s or 70s, by the time you get there, you've kind of got life all figured out. And your children are out of the home, and your home is probably paid for, and, you know. So it's kind of like that American dream that can turn into an American nightmare. But you just had this notion that, you know, life is going to get easier and easier. And that is not true. That is a lie. And problems are real. And they can pile on top of problems and cause other problems, and so on. So I think that just in this expression, the journey is too great for you, it seems to me that's the mark of humility to admit that. And not to be blown away by the reality or not to be depressed or distressed by it, but to realize that we actually do have help. We actually do have the Lord. We actually do have ministering angels that do actually minister to us. I do remember one night I was driving across South Dakota home, coming back east. And I believe in South Dakota, it's either Interstate 90 or 94. I'm not sure which one it is. Those of you who are from up that way can help me. And it was storming. It was dark. And it was raining. And it was blowing. And if you know anything about the Dakotas, you know how flat they are. And you can see for miles. And you could see the lightning. And you could hear the thunder and the rain. At one point, we just pulled off the side of the freeway because you just couldn't even see. It was that thick. And we finally decided, you know, we need to get off this freeway. We need to find a motel room. Wow. You also know, if you know the Dakotas, that the towns are few and far between. And you could hardly see the exits for the blowing rain. But we made it off the exit, and there was a motel. And there were other people doing the same thing, as you might guess. So I left the family in the car, and I went into the motel, and they said, "I'm sorry, we just sold our last room." And somebody came right up beside me and said, "There's a motel just down the other corner. If you'll just go there, they have a room." And I came out, and that person came out and disappeared. I'm not lying to you. I'm not exaggerating. And I always thought, you know, that was like an angel. And I went to that other spot, and sure enough, they had a room, and we stayed there, and all was well. And it just kind of leaves you wondering, you know, who was that person? And you've perhaps had similar things. I just want to tell you that God is tender, and life is tough. And we can feel overwhelmed and blown away, and we can even become our own worst enemy and dwell on our own failure, and our failure may be real. But God does not give up on us, and He ministers to us. In this case, it was by an angel. There's another thought I had about this, and I'm just being very general here. I think you're with me. My thought was this, not just about the tenderness of God, and not just about the toughness of life, but about the truthfulness of Scripture. You know, if the Bible were just a human-level book, you would never have an account like this of one of its heroes. You see Elijah here at his worst, at his weakest. And if this were, again, a human book, human-only book, you know, you try to cover up people's flaws. You don't want the whole story to be told. But you know, we read of Abraham's lapse of faith and his lies. We read of David's immorality and murder. And we read of Elijah's fear. That tells me that this book is God's book. That this is not just an ordinary book that where everybody looks good and lives happily ever after. No. This is God's word that tells us the truth. Not in a mean-spirited way, but in an honest. There's an integrity here. There's an honesty about Scripture. And that is for our learning, and that is for our encouragement. The truth is that God knows all the weaknesses that I have too, and that you have. Thankfully, they're not all spread on the pages of Scripture. They're not all publicly revealed. But he knows, as one person put it, he knows our down-sitting, and he knows our uprisings. And he loves us anyway, and he ministers to us anyway, and beyond that, he actually uses us to be a blessing to others anyway. But in case anybody ever questions for you the reliability of Scripture, one of the rationale you can use is that this is a book that tells the truth even about its heroes. No cover. Well, I have a feeling you didn't quite expect all of that from this passage of Scripture. And we haven't even really talked about what's going on in this text. And that is simply what I'm going to call a moment of weakness. A moment of weakness. Have you ever had a moment of weakness? The only other thing I'll say is simply this. It's not so hard for us to control our actions, but it is almost impossible for us to control our reactions. And that's what we see here. A reaction. And so we'll talk about that next week. Father, I thank you for these friends. I thank you that they love you. And they're doing their best to live for you. And they're making decisions, and they're kind of slugging it out week by week in the things of the Lord. And life is tough for all. But you are tender, and you do meet our need. Lord, help us in our moments of weakness to find your strength and to be able to learn to control not just our actions, but even our reactions. We need your help. We admit it. We thank you. We have it. In Jesus' name, amen.